Well, welcome to our early start this morning at Salford Community Church. That's because it's Remembrance Sunday, and we will seek to do that 2-minute silence at 11 o'clock. So I've got my wristwatch off, so I think I should be able to work out the time. But I wanted to begin by just reading a psalm, and it's Psalm 125. It's a psalm that reminds us that the Lord gives his strength to his people. And it begins in verse 1 of Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Let the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. No, sorry, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Well, let's come and let's just bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we praise you and thank you that as we have read that psalm, it tells us about trusting in you and the peace that comes to you. Trust in the Lord. It says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. And then at the end of the psalm, Lord, we praise you and thank you, where it says, peace be upon Israel. And Lord, it is a sadness to us this morning, that even as we have come to this special Sunday, and there, Lord, we are remembering the sadnesses, the sorrows, the horrors that war can bring, that we still discover in the world in which we live, there are still wars, and there are still violence that takes place between men and men and women even. And Lord, that's a reminder to us again of the way that there is sin in the world, and that, Lord, this is a world of sinful people. And that, Lord, we give you praise and thanks once more for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Remind ourselves that he was called in the scriptures the Prince of Peace. And we thank you, Father, that those who know and love you have a peace which passes all understanding. But we do praise you and thank you that there will be a time coming when our Lord Jesus Christ will be coming again as the King of Peace. And then, Lord, there will be no war, and there will be no violence, and no hurt or harm or sorrowing or suffering, because the Savior has come. And Lord, we look to his coming. But while we look to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, help us in our own lives to be peacemakers in this world. Lord, we praise you and thank you that we know the gospel and we know our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be, O gracious God and loving Father, that we might be used mightily to speak speak of the peace that comes through the gospel of Jesus to this world in which we live. Amen. Well, we will come to that 2-minute silence in a moment, but let me just tell you that there's a text up there on the screen, and that's a text I thought that would be appropriate for today. It's John 15, verses 12 to 13, where we read, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Before we come into the 2 minute silence, I want to tell you, or read to you, a word that was written by, he's still alive, Major General Sir Lawrence New. Now, he's quite an important person. He's vice president of an organization called SASRA, which stands for Soldiers Airmen Readers Association. And they go round and they speak to the soldiers and the airmen and share the good news of Jesus with them and help to encourage the soldiers and the airmen. But he wrote this. And so I'm going to read it and then we'll go into the 2 minute silence. He says, Jesus is our supreme example of selfishness, completely selflessness, completely sinless. He was yet willing on the cross to bear the penalty for all our sins and to endure the total separation from God the Father, which sin incurs. The shock of his total separation, that sacred stream of communion which he had always been given, drew those awesome words at the start of Psalm 22, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? In war, there are many examples of selflessness, although they can never match those of Jesus. But I want to share one with you. On the 8th of June, 1982, the landing ship Sir Galahad was at anchor in Port Pleasant, the Falklands, preparing to disembark the Welsh Guards. It was attacked by Argentine Skyhawks. One of those free bombs burst into the engine room, producing dense clouds of choking smoke. Junior engineer officer Bagnall fought his way through the smoke but couldn't escape. Eventually, he literally fell through the door of the relatively smoke-free control room where the second engineering officer, Paul Henry, was putting on one set of breathing apparatus. Knowing that he had no hope of survival without it, Paul Henry deliberately took off the apparatus and helped junior engineer Bagnall to put it on so that he could try to escape. In consequence, Bagnall did reach the upper deck and was saved. Inevitably, Paul Henry perished. When his selfishness became known, he was awarded a posthumous George Medal. And then he ends with that text, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. We're going to have that 2 minute silence now, but as we begin that 2 minute silence, let me just quote to you the words, familiar words that are often said on Remembrance Sunday. It goes like this. They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. Well, we're going to read from God's word this morning. And our reading is in the book of Ruth. So we're continuing in our studies in Ruth and chapter 2. In case you're wondering, John Newton is going to return next Sunday. He's having a bit of a holiday break. So it's Ruth chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 4, and we shall finish on the 18th verse of Ruth chapter 2. Just to remind you that a lady called Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, have returned from Moab, and they've come back to Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem. Sadly, Naomi has lost her husband through death and her two sons, so they come back somewhat impoverished and perhaps with regard to Naomi at least, somewhat bitter, I think. She tells her friends that they shouldn't call her Naomi anymore, but call her Mara, which means bitterness. But things are going to go, going to get better now, and we see that from verse 4 to verse 18. And so let's hear these words. Those words from God's word. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servants, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. And then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. Well, may the Lord add his blessing then to the reading of his precious word this morning. Well, let's just bow our heads in prayer before we come to the preaching of God's word this morning. So let's just pray once more. Father, we pray that we might still our hearts and our minds as we come to your word this morning. We're very conscious, Lord, that with the things that are going on in the world and the things that can often go on in our lives, that, Father, it seems that there's so much noise, so much busyness that is surrounding us. We can often be filled with thoughts about what was going to happen in the week ahead or even the day ahead. And yet, Lord, we just pray that we might be still once more this morning and remember that you are God and that you are that sovereign God, that all-powerful God, the God of providence, the God of provision, the God who has a plan and a purpose from eternity to eternity. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, again this morning that you have given life into our bodies. You have given us energies whereby we're able to come into this house to worship you together. We thank you again for the sight of seeing one another. But we pray, Father, that you would help us to have that sight to see Jesus also, to give you praise, to give you worship, to lift the Lord Jesus Christ high amongst us. Lord, we pray your blessing upon us this day. We pray your blessing upon your church here. And we pray that that blessing will be for the days to come and the weeks ahead and the years ahead also. We seek to be your people. And we seek to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with others. And we pray, Father, that your hand for good will be upon us to guide us and to lead us and direct us so that we might find ourselves to be faithful, faithful servants to the Lord Jesus. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be thinking this morning about the provision of God. I think that becomes very clear in the passage that we're going to be reading. But by way of introduction, we're going to be looking at the three P's of Ruth. Now, what are the three P's? I think you can sum up the book of Ruth by just three words. And the words are providence, which we saw last week, the fact that God organizes, arranges things in such a way that his will is being done. But there's also provision, which we're going to be looking at this morning. And then another P, I'm not sure if I've pushed this one in a little bit, but it's plan, the plan of God. And I won't steal too much thunder from other sermons, but the plan of God is for the coming of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ruth, and the book of Ruth, is important to the coming of Jesus, which is quite interesting because we're coming towards Christmas, aren't we? And we're thinking then of the coming of our Lord Jesus. It was interesting. A book was being recommended in a conference that I was at on Monday, which was on the book of Ruth. And it was being advertised. I thought I ought to go and get it, but I didn't. But it was being advertised as the book of Ruth for Christmas, because they were giving the story of Ruth and they were giving the story of Jesus' coming, and somehow they were meshing it all together. And I thought, well, if I get that book now, I've got a danger of preaching that book, not preaching what I've already been thinking about. So I didn't get it. Maybe I'll get it in January and read and discover what I should have said and come back and give you another series on Ruth, perhaps. You never know. So we're going to look at God's provision towards Ruth and Naomi. And we can see that immediately, or we have seen it, in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 22. So that's a verse we haven't read yet, but we have read it over previous Sundays, where we discover that as Ruth and Naomi arrive in Bethlehem, it's the beginning of the barley harvest. They're arriving in Bethlehem with nothing, but God has already given provision for them because it's the barley harvest. So there will be food, and they will be able to survive. But let's bring you our first point, and all the points begin this morning with the thought of provision. So the first one is provision of a kind and godly owner. Now, what's that all about? Well, it's all about a man called Boaz. But we find Boaz mentioned in verse 4 of Ruth chapter 2. Now, behold, Boaz from Bethlehem. Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Now, as you read the story of Ruth, you discover that in the providence of God, so that ties up with last Sunday, in the providence of God, Ruth arrives in the field, presumably in the barley field, of Boaz. Boaz is a rich man. He has a number of fields, and I suppose we could call him, let's say it like this, he will have a number of harvests, and this is the first of them, and suggested last Sunday that this was around about April time, which we understand, and Ruth goes to glean, that is to gather all the stray heads of barley, or the barley that's left behind that the reapers hadn't picked up, in order to get food for herself and for her mother-in-law. So Boaz is a man of wealth. He's a relative of Naomi. We discovered that early on in chapter 2. And of course, as I've said, he's an owner of many fields. And of course, because of that, he will have many harvests. But one of the things that we need to note is that he's also a godly man. Listen to the language of verse 4 once more. The Lord be with you, he says to his workers. On his mind, on his lips, are godly words, and he wants to bless the workers. The Lord be with you. And they themselves seem to reply to that. The Lord bless you. Now, that seems to be coming from what's called the Mosaic blessing, benediction of Numbers chapter 6. So there's an indication there, I think, that they know the word of God, and they're sharing this blessing between themselves. He wants to bless the reapers. The reapers want to bless Boaz. But he's also a kindly man, a man of kindness. And we see this in two lots of verses. Verse 5 and verse 6. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? He's gone into his field. He knows who his reapers are. And there's this lady. Perhaps she's dressed a little bit differently. Somebody hasn't recognized. Who's this lady? Who's in my field? Now, he doesn't get upset about that. He just wants to know who she is. And so the servant, the foreman of the reapers, who is in charge of the reapers, answered, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And then when we get into verses 10 to 12, we discover that Boaz's reaction to her is not, you know, why are you pinching my barley? Or why are you doing something in my fields? But it's one of kindness. So verse 10, when she meets Boaz, she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And she came from a particular people group that was considered to be very much the enemies of God's people, the Moabites. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. And then he says to her, the Lord repay your work, and the full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come. He's going to be kind to her. He's going to make sure that she will have sufficient in order to take back that extra food for her mother-in-law, for Naomi. Well, that's the provision of a kind and godly owner. For Ruth. But then there's the second provision, the provision of a rich harvest. And what we know that this harvest is an abundant harvest is the way that Boaz, I'm sure he was a kind and generous anyway, but there's an enormous generosity that comes from Boaz to Ruth because God himself has been generous to Boaz with this harvest. So if we go to verses 15 and 17, we notice something of the generosity that's there and this rich harvest. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her." So what she was supposed to be doing was following behind the reapers, and if they left some stalks of barley, if they dropped some things, then she would be able to pick them up and make get the barley grains. But he even says to his workers, you know, if she's in the sheaves of barley, don't stop her. Let her glean those stalks that you haven't even reaped yet. And then says something else. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. This, again, is an indication that this is an abundant harvest. There's enough for everyone and to spare. And so she's able to glean and able to acquire a lot of grain. In fact, we read of that in verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. When I was a young boy, but it was probably more like a teenager, I think, my father owned a fish and chip shop. And one of my jobs was to peel the potatoes for the fish and chip shop. And these potatoes used to come in sacks, 56-pound sacks of potato. And I used to be very proud about the fact that I could, as a youngster, I think I was about 13 or 14, I could pick up this sack of potatoes. And it was only a few yards, but I could carry it from where they were being stored to where I was supposed to be peeling it with the peeling machine. And I can remember when I'm getting really cocky when I was about 17 or 18 and doing this with two sacks of potatoes. But I mention this because an ephah of barley, we're told, would have weighed about a sack of a 56-pound sack of potatoes. So you've got a picture in your mind, I think, Ruth coming that going from that field, going to her mother-in-law in the town of Bethlehem, staggering along with this 56-pound of barley grain that she's got. And that gives us an indication, I think, of how much grain was given to her. It shows us the provision of a rich harvest for her, and also, of course, the kindness and the generosity of this man Boaz as well. But all that is God's provision, and God's provision to her, God's provision to Boaz, and to the people of Bethlehem as well, of course. But there's a third provision, and that is this, the provision of blessing and protection. Because this isn't the modern day with a police force that we're going to make sure the laws were being obeyed. This was more of a lawless kind of society. A woman like Ruth could be in danger from attack. She was a Moabitess. She calls herself a foreigner. There was animosity and enmity between Israel and Moab. And somebody could have easily attacked her. But God provides for Ruth protection as well. And we see that in Boaz, because Boaz is the man who has set himself up to be her protector and to be the man who blesses her. And what that says is this, that Boaz is a man who seeks to be a blessing in his life and a protector of the poor and the needy, because Ruth and Naomi, for that matter, are both poor and needy. And we see it in verses 8 and 9. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter," which was a term of endearment, "will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women." I suppose he's fearful that she might go to somebody else's field and that they may not treat her in the way that she should be treated, that she might be harmed in some way. And he says in verse 9, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you, not to harm you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." There's a real kindness there, isn't there? And he makes plans to aid her work of gleaning. And we see that, and we've read part of that already, verses 15 and 16. "And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded these young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, and let grain from the bundles fall purposely to her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.'" What we discover is that Boaz is a man resolves not only to speak a blessing. Remember, he spoke a blessing to the reapers when he arrived in the field, but also he resolves to be a blessing himself. And that's an important lesson for us. You know, are the words that we say backed up by the things that we do? Boaz not only speaks a blessing, but tries to be a blessing to Ruth, and no doubt to others as well. And there's a warning that we get from the epistle of James, a warning about when we're believers, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ought to be careful that what we say and what we do match up. So James chapter 2 and verses 14 to 17. Where James says, and these are challenging words, I think, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace and be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." See, real faith, genuine faith, a saving faith, has works that follow. We're not saved by our works, but by our faith. It's faith alone in Christ alone. But once we are saved, once we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, once we have declared and confessed the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior and our Lord, God the Holy Spirit so works in us that we desire to do those good works. We desire to do those things which are godly and are right. We seek to be a righteous people doing righteous things. That's one of the hallmarks of a Christian, isn't it? It's not just simply the confession. It's not simply saying, "I am a believer," but there are certain fruit that comes from being a believer. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount, that by their fruit you will know them. Well, a final provision this morning, a very, very important one, is this: the provision of Jesus. And let's go back to Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12. There we discover this word that Boaz gives to Ruth. He says, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Now, when we think of Boaz, and we've already painted a picture of Boaz as being a godly man, a generous man, I think we can call him a righteous man as well, can't we? certainly a man who knows something of God's word. We should also be thinking not only of Boaz, but we should be thinking of Jesus. Because there is a sense in which Boaz is like Jesus. He's not Jesus, that's true. But there's a sort of reflection of Jesus in Boaz. He is, if you like, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament for us. One commentator wrote this: "When we come to take refuge under the wings of the Almighty, a greater than Boaz does more than speak empty words of benedictions to us in response." Well, how did Jesus respond to the poor? We see how Boaz responded to poor Naomi and Ruth, but how does Jesus respond to the poor, to the needy, to the ignorant soul in search for eternal reality? Well, the answer is that Jesus gave himself to the poor and the needy and those who were ignorant of eternal things. We could go to a passage like, for example, the feeding of the 5,000, Mark chapter 6, and verses 30 to 44. And there we discover, from verse 34, that Jesus fed the people with the word of God. He fed the souls of the people with eternal bread, because he is the bread of life. And Jesus said apologies to John, because I must have not put that one down. But Jesus said, didn't he, that he was the bread of life. But a little bit later on, after feeding the 5,000 with the words of the teaching, he feeds them with physical food as well, doesn't he? From a few loaves and a few fish, he's able to feed the 5,000. So you see there that the Lord Jesus Christ, like Boaz, is caring. He's giving these precious words. He's giving these words of scripture, of knowledge of the Father. But he's also mindful of the need, the physical needs of people. So with Jesus, a bit like Boaz, they're not just words of blessing, but they're actions as well, deeds that will bring eternal blessing as well. With Jesus, and only with Jesus, is there to be eternal life and peace with God and sins forgiven and heaven itself. So when Jesus said these words, I've got the right text this time, John 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." When Jesus said those words, they were not just words. They were not just nice sounding words. Because Jesus did lay down his life. He didn't just simply lay down his life for his friends. He didn't just simply lay down his life for nice people. But he laid down his life for all. Even the most wicked and the most God-hating sinner. He laid down his life for them so that if they believe in him and trust him as their Savior and Lord, they would have heaven. They would have eternal life. And we can take an example of scripture from this. We can take Saul of Tarsus. We're going to be thinking of Saul of Tarsus on a Sunday evening in a few weeks' time. But Saul of Tarsus was to become the great Apostle Paul, wasn't he? But what was Saul of Tarsus there in Acts chapter 9? He was a great persecutor of the church. He called himself, I think he was probably right to say that, although I think lots of people would argue with him that they were even worse, but he called himself the chief of sinners. And he was. And perhaps all of us could call ourselves the chief of sinners as well. But Paul knew himself to be a chief of sinners. And in fact, Jesus spoke to him on the Damascus Road, didn't he? You know, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" As Saul was full of threats and murders and was arresting Christians and trying to destroy the church. But even Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor, found peace with God. He found the Lord Jesus Christ. He called upon Jesus as his Savior and Lord. Saul wasn't cast out. He was taken in. He became Paul the great apostle. And I love that part in chapter 9 of Acts, where we have those words of Jesus. And then a man called Ananias has to go and speak to him. And Ananias is all very fearful. You know, Lord, don't you realize he's the great persecutor? Don't you realize what he's coming here to Damascus to do? And what does Jesus say to Ananias? Behold, he is praying. He's found Jesus, hasn't he? He's come to faith in Jesus. He knows forgiveness in Jesus. The great persecutor, chief of sinners, has found the great Savior. Dear friends, do you think sometimes that you are too much of a sinner to be saved? You're not ever going to be too much of a sinner to be saved by Jesus, because Jesus came into the world to save sinners, just like you and just like me. And he said this, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We get burdened by our sins. We get stressed out by the world. We think that we have to earn our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. We worry and wonder what life is all about and what will happen after death. Well, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you are labor who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You find rest for your souls by believing in Jesus, don't you? You find rest for your souls, eternal life for your souls, by having Jesus to be your Savior. And he took the burden. He took the burden of your sins. He took the horribleness of you upon to that cross at Calvary and paid the price. And we read in verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you think sometimes that the gospel is nothing but nice sounding words? It's nice to have a pie in the sky when you die. But it's not just nice sounding words. The gospel is not just words of blessing, but they're words built upon an action. The gospel is all about the fact, not that Jesus said certain words, but that Jesus went to the cross and died on that cross in our place and for our sins. Let me bring some more verses to you. Romans 5 and verses 8 to 10. "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." How does God see somebody who is not a Christian? He sees them as his enemy. He sees them as a sinful person. And he's a holy God. Well, how can a sinful person, how can someone who has been an enemy of God being reconciled to God? How can someone who has been an enemy of God go into heaven? It's only through Christ who died for us. And all who believe in Jesus, well, the scriptures tell us, will not perish, but there will be eternal life and sins forgiven. Because of Jesus, by believing in Jesus, believing in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, we have come under the wings of the Almighty God. We've come under the wings of Jesus. You know, Boaz gave Ruth a real blessing in these words of Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12. And he says, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what is going on in your life, no matter how things are in the world, this is true. You've come under the wings of the Lord God Almighty, and you've come under his wings for refuge. You see, it's not our work that does that, but it is what Christ has done on the cross. And we have to call upon him. We have to believe in him. We have to say to him that we are sinners. We need to ask for his forgiveness and seek that by his death on the cross, all our sins are paid for and dealt with. Well, my dear friends, whether you're here in the building or online, let me ask, have you done so? Have you made Jesus your Savior and your Lord? Have you called upon him, knowing that he is the only way to eternal life? He is the only way that our sins are forgiven. He is the only way that we are right with God. He's the only way of peace with God and eternal life. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Eternal and ever-gracious God and loving Father, we praise you and thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he indeed is the Lamb of God who laid down his life selflessly, paying the price for our sins, our ungodlinesses, our rebellions. We praise you and thank you, O gracious Father, for that holy exchange whereby the righteousness of Christ clothes us and he takes upon our filthy rags and nails them to that cross. And we praise you and thank you that it's because of Jesus that we know that there is heaven open to us. And we pray, Father, that we might be able, in this world in which we live, to be able to share this great good news of Jesus, the Savior, Lord, and Redeemer. Amen. Amen.